Let's bow together in prayer once more, please. Our Father, as we open your holy scripture, may we be mindful of our need to hear from you. We pray that you would teach us from your word. Use the power of your scripture to improve our lives, to touch our hearts, to meet our needs. Enable us to be receptive to your truth. We commit this time to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has painted us a very bleak picture of life in this world. He started out by calling everything in the world vanity and striving after wind. And then he went into great detail and proved how everything that you can do on this earth will end in futility. All of your possessions, your achievements, your pleasures, and even your wisdom will all come to nothing in the end. Every good thing on earth is overwhelmed by the feudal system in which we live. Solomon talked of life as a zero-sum game. He asked a question: what profit is there for anyone under the sun? That's profit with an F. And there isn't any. Profit is what you have left over when you're done. It's not how much you had in the meantime. It's the bottom line. And the bottom line for life in this world is that you'll have zero. You don't take anything with you. You leave all of your assets to someone else without knowing whether that person will be wise or foolish after you're gone. There's no profit for anyone. There's, some have more for a while, some have less for a while, but in the end, no one has anything. And having made that case with remarkable clarity, Solomon then pointed us to the Lord. He pointed us to the one who gives meaning even in this otherwise meaningless system. The one who gives fulfillment that nothing on earth can give. Now, in the part of the book we're looking at today, which is chapter 11, the first 8 verses, Solomon continues his instruction regarding how to live in this crazy system. Even if we take the point of the book and we look to the Lord for our fulfillment and we're obeying him and we're walking with him and loving him, we still have to live here. We still have to live in a system that is messed up by sin. Last week, we learned how to keep our expectations within the realm of reason so that we don't experience bitter disappointment when we don't get short-term rewards, instant gratification. And we learned that we need to be very careful with our words while we function within this system. Today, we're going to learn how to get ready for the future. Now, it seems ironic that Solomon would write about how everything is futile and striving after wind and how it's all going to wind down to nothing and be ultimately futile in the end, and then tell us how to prepare for the future. But that's what he does, and he does it because we have to live here. And if we live with wisdom, it will be better for us and for everyone whose lives are affected by our lives. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Now, there is some minor disagreement regarding the meaning of the first 3 verses of this text. Some say that that part of chapter 11 is about giving. They take casting your bread upon the waters in verse 1 to be a euphemism for giving. They take dividing your portion to 7 or even to 8 in verse 2 to mean that you're to share what you have with 7 or 8 other people or 7 or 8 other ministries. And they take the clouds being full and pouring forth rain in verse 3 to be understood as an illustration of how you are not to hoard what you have, but when you're full, you pour some out on others. Now, giving is certainly something the Bible commands us to do, and giving generously is the standard that the Bible applies to us, every one of us. And some of that biblical material comes from the pen of Solomon. In Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, he says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." So Solomon is all about believers being faithful in giving and being generous, and he's all about believers understanding that God overrides the math. If you give, God has more that he gives you, and so you give and you don't lack anything. If you don't give, then God doesn't do the math that way, and even though you held back more than you should have kept, you still don't have enough. That's just how it works, and Solomon is not shy in pointing it out in Proverbs. He doesn't shy away from the subject. He doesn't fail to point out the benefits of giving. But I would suggest to you that that's not what he's talking about in chapter 11. He says in verse 2 to divide your portion because you don't know what misfortune will come on the earth, will occur on the earth. So that doesn't quite fit with this giving motif, dividing your portion to 7 or 8 so that maybe they'll help you when you're in trouble. Maybe, but I think it means something else. I think the whole 8-verse section is telling us how to get ready for the future. He's talking about how to plan for the days that are still ahead if God gives you any. You have to plan as if he's going to give you more days. In case you get there, you want to still have what you need. So I think that's what he's talking about. And that idea runs through this whole text. Verse 1 again, he says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, I think this is a euphemism for making an investment in something that's not going to pay off immediately, but after many days. It could be as simple as taking the grain from which you might have made bread and casting it on the ground, on the wet ground, on the marshy ground. Despite the rain, despite the condition of the ground, you're sowing your crop because it's time to sow, and you have a pretty narrow window for that, and this is the only way you're going to have a harvest after many days. Or maybe you have harvested your wheat, and you had a lot of grain, and so you put it in the hold of the ship, and you send it across the surface of the waters in order to have a return on your investment later. If you don't do something of the kind, you're not going to eat next year. You can't eat all of your grain. You have to plant some of it for next year. And if you have a lot, you need to invest some of it, or it's going to dwindle down to nothing while you're not being effective. And so Solomon is telling us to be wise and plan for the future. Take the necessary steps to have what you're going to need later, even though it will all end in futility. You want to have plenty to eat until the end. And so you sow your seed, you make your investment. You have to plan for the future if you want to have what you need. There's a caveat here, though. Crops can fail, investments can lose value, and so you better spread it around. And that's the point of verse 2. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Diversify. That's the meaning of that verse. Don't put it all in one place. Because there will be calamity, and because you cannot know what misfortune is going to come, so you don't know what's going to go bad, what's not going to work. You don't want to have it all in one opportunity. You take your portion, whatever it is you have to help you deal with the future, and you split it into 7 or 8 pieces, apply it to 7 or 8 opportunities, so that if something bad happens, you're not wiped out. Now, a lot of people have been ruined by ignoring this very basic advice. Some farmers grow only one crop. Think of a farmer that grows only wheat. He's got 5,000 acres of wheat. He's got a lot of machines. He uses a lot of fuel. He pays a lot of people. He's got a lot of ground. Maybe another farmer grows some wheat, but he has seven other crops that he also grows. That makes his operation much more complicated because different crops need different things at different times. And so now he's got to oversee a lot of things. The first guy is getting rich. Well, he's got some debt, but he's making a lot of money and he's paying down his debt. The second guy's doing okay. He's not making as much because his operation is more complex, but he is making profits. And then one year there's a blight that kills everybody's wheat. The first guy loses everything. He can't pay his debts. He loses the farm. He's got to go get a job somewhere else. The second guy, you know, he loses all his wheat, but he's got seven other crops that did okay. He lost 1/8 of his profit in that terrible year. Same thing happens all the time in the business world. A few years ago, there was a business near here that failed suddenly and unexpectedly so that no one was prepared. Everybody got hurt, but the people who got hurt the most, and there were several, and I talked to some of them, the people who got hurt the most were the ones who didn't cash out their stock options and invest them in something else, but they held them, and they invested their savings and their retirement in the stock of the company they worked for. So some people lost their jobs, had to find another job, they lost their paychecks, but some people in the same company lost their jobs and their savings because they had put it all in one place. If you want to be ready for the future, diversify. You don't know what's coming. You can't predict what calamity is going to come, and so you spread it around. Now, this is the most common financial advice ever offered. You hear it on the radio on Saturday or Sunday when those shows are on the radio. And it's so frequently touted that it's almost cliche. Diversify. And yet people make the mistake of ignoring that basic advice. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight because you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now, verse 3 is a reinforcement of that point. Verse 3 says, "A tree, if clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies." Things are going to happen the way they're going to happen. You don't know how it's going to be, but they're going to happen. And for most of the things that happen, you have no input. You have no opportunity to control anything at all. You cannot make it rain. But when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain, whether you need rain or not. There's nothing like the rain to make you realize you're not in charge, especially if you're growing something yourself. You're not in charge. You can long for rain and not get it and watch everything go from green to brown. And you can long for the rain to stop and not be able to stop it while you watch things begin to wash away or drown under the rain. You have to have a plan for the future without knowing whether there's going to be a drought or a flood or there's going to be just the right amount of time, just about right amount of rain at just the right times. You don't know. And you can't control it. And when it comes, you can't change the results. If the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, whichever way it falls, Solomon says, there it is. You can't stand it back up again. The thing is done. And you have to deal with it, whatever it is. So not only do you have to make investment decisions regarding your future, such as what you're going to plant for next year if you're living in that kind of life, but you also have to work to provide for your future. Verse 4 says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." Because things in this world are so uncertain, some people react by trying to second guess everything so that they'll never lose anything. A person who puts off his work because he's looking for the perfect conditions is going to have a hard life. And again, Solomon is using an agricultural illustration. It's time to plant. You know, There's a time for that, and it's a pretty narrow window, whatever the plant is. There's an ideal time, and you need to get it planted then while that window of opportunity is there before time goes by and now conditions aren't going to be right. The work needs to be done then. But one guy keeps watching the wind. You know, they're planting things like wheat and barley. Those were the common crops in Israel. And so to plant that in a primitive time, you put your hand in the bag and you throw the seed and you try to make it land in a pretty even way. And so if it's windy, some of it's going to blow places you didn't want it to go. And so this guy's watching the wind and he's going to wait for a more ideal time to do this work. And the end result is he doesn't get a crop in. He's waiting and waiting until it's too late. There's another guy who's gotten a crop in, but he's concerned about the rain. He's watching the clouds. He's waiting for the perfect time, and so he doesn't harvest. He lets it rot, waiting for ideal circumstances. That kind of person is going to have a hard life. And so one of the keys for being prepared for the future is doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done in the face of imperfect circumstances. You got to just do what you got to do. Do the right thing at the right time, even if it's harder than you were meant for it to have to be. You'll have a better future. Now, for believers, the subject of the future creates some very interesting scenarios. Sometimes we start to believe that we can figure out exactly what God is going to do in the future for us. Maybe we start to make our decisions based on what we think God is going to do for us. Christians often make confident assertions about what God is doing and what it all means and why God's going to do this and how we need to get ready for it. God uses Solomon to caution us regarding thinking that we've got the key to the future because we're believers. In verse 5, it says, "Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." You know, the problem for us is that we have come to have so much understanding because we came to salvation. And the Lord opened our minds to so many things. We have the mind of Christ. We have the perfect revelation from God, and we have the Holy Spirit teaching us what it means. We've gone from darkness to light. We've gone from being blind to being able to see clearly. The transformation is wonderful, and it's so dramatic and so extreme, we might forget where our limits are. We might start to think that we can read the mind of God and mark confidently what God is going to do in the future and march into that future thinking we have got it figured out, or thinking because we belong to God and because he's done all of this for us, we're going to have a protected status in the future. As his children, nothing bad's going to happen to us because God wouldn't do that to us. Look what he's already done. It's so easy to start thinking that way. And Solomon inserts this little reminder of our humanity. Wonderful as the changes are in us, there's still a great deal we don't know. We don't know the path of the wind. We don't know how bones form in the womb of a pregnant woman. And we certainly don't know everything that's in the mind of God. As you plan for the future and as you work for the future, it's really helpful to remember that everything you do is in God's hands. All of your efforts, all of your thinking, it all depends on God. We have to think that way. We need to let our language reflect that kind of understanding. Now, I know Christians struggle with this because James pointed it out. He picked up on people who are not thinking this way. And in his letter in James 4, 13 through 16, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He's cutting that off early. Your words reflect what's in your heart. You think you got this future thing figured out. Don't go there. You don't know the mind of God. Long-term future, you're going to be good if you're a Christian. Short-term future, he has not promised you protected status. So you do your work, you make your plans. You don't presume to know the future or to be able to control the future or to have protected status because you're a child of God. You just approach your work like with a clear understanding that you don't know what will be blessed and what will not be blessed. And so you just have to work. Verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. So you do your work. You don't put all your hope in one thing. That's the way to prepare for the future. And while you're doing that, without presuming, you can rejoice in all the good things God gives you along the way. Look at verses 7 and 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in all of them. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futile. There are many pleasant things in this world, and the godly person will enjoy those things. You should enjoy the good things in this world. Even something as simple as the light from the sun. You ought to enjoy that. It's good for your eyes to see the sun. Solomon says that even if you have a lot of years, you should rejoice in all of them. Believers ought to be people who can rejoice, who can enjoy themselves. We should be people who know how to appreciate our blessings and be thankful. But that does not mean that we should be shallow or superficial in our enjoyment of life. There's a lot of that in the world. You may have noticed it. Some people's lives are like a continual pep rally. They're just trying to get themselves psyched up all the time to have some fun, to enjoy some things. They're trying to manufacture rejoicing where there is none. They're trying to create something that's not there. The word amusement comes to mind. It's a particularly interesting word to me. The alpha privative negates words from certain origins. So an atheist is somebody who is not a theist, and an amoral person is someone who is not moral, and muse means to think. So amuse means not to think. And that's pretty common in our world. There's a kind of pleasure common in this world that is decidedly absent any sort of thoughtfulness at all. It's intentionally designed so that you won't have to think about whatever is bothering you. Just distract yourself from every thought in this activity, and that is not what Solomon is commending to us in this passage. Even as he says to rejoice in all the years God gives you, he also says, remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. We're not to become shallow or foolishly forgetful in our enjoyment of life. We're to be realistic about hard things. We're not to forget those hard things. And we're to remember how this life is going to end. Verse 8 says, everything that is in it will come to futility. So you're to rejoice in all of your years without forgetting that. Now, if you're a thoughtful person, this may bring you up short. How can anybody do what Solomon is suggesting that we do? How can you genuinely rejoice while you remember dark days and while you remember that your life is going to end in futility? How can anybody do that? Will not the awareness of all the hard things and of the ultimate futility of your life overpower your ability to rejoice in the pleasant things? How can you have both in your mind at the same time? I'm rejoicing and I'm remembering dark days and a futile end. How is that going to work? How can you avoid being constantly worried about the uncertainty of the future? How can you keep from being personally and permanently scarred by your dark days? How can you avoid becoming depressed that your life, just like everybody else's, is going to fizzle down to nothing and end? Well, the truth is, you cannot possibly do what Solomon is suggesting unless you have something more than your own resources, unless you have something more than what this world can offer. Solomon is forcing us to realize there's nothing here that can help us. You can't possibly make this work under your own power. You can't possibly make this work with your own religious endeavors. You can't get together with a lot of other sinners and make this work. You're never going to get over this hump that is in the way. And yet there is a solution. There is a way to do exactly what Solomon is saying that we should all do. It's just that we have to look beyond ourselves, beyond our wisdom, beyond our religious efforts, beyond our own actions, beyond this fallen world. We have to look to the one who is above this system in which we function. The answer is not down here. This is what God has been pounding into our skulls through this whole study of Ecclesiastes. There's only one being who can give you the power to rejoice while you face an uncertain future, while you have dark days, and while you realize how life on earth ends. There's only one who can give you that blessing. He's the one Solomon is pointing us to with these hard sayings. You must go to the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what he said about himself, believing his gospel of salvation in him alone. You go to him, trusting him for eternal life, believing that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to make you right with God. You go to him, trusting him. You repent of your sins and you cling to Christ. And he gives you eternal life. Now, when your eternal future is secure in Christ, when you have been transformed into a child of the King, when the righteousness of God has been imputed to you through the work of Christ, you can look at these short-term things and not be overwhelmed. You have an eternal future. You have an eternal reward that is sure. You can plan for your short-term future, trusting the one who is going to rescue you from this world at the end. You can even rejoice while you have dark days and while you remember those dark days. You can rejoice as your earthly life fizzles down to nothing and is gone. You can rejoice all the years of your life, and then you can rejoice with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage and how it ultimately points us to Christ as the only hope, as the only way we can rejoice, as the only way we can have a secure future. We thank you for how you take away all of the false hopes in this book. And we pray that we would hear that message and that we would not hope in temporal things, but that we would trust you, that we would rejoice because we are in Christ. For any in our midst who are not in Christ, Father, even now we beg your mercy. We pray you would call them to yourselves, that you would open their eyes and their hearts to you. We pray your blessings on them. We pray your blessings on all of us who trust you, that we could not be lovers of this world, but lovers of Christ. We could be in this world as ambassadors who are citizens of a better place. We pray that you would use this passage in our hearts to remind us of that fact throughout this week and to change our thinking on this subject. Help us to meditate on this and to learn from it and to grow in it. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.